Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we again this morning look at Romans chapter 12, which is really a demonstration of Christian characteristics. It's how we live as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. You'll notice what Jesus, what he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. This is what he says. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor by for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now notice, Jesus is telling us that we are to be a people of truth, that we are to speak the truth, that you mean what you say and say what you mean. Follow through and carry out the things that you say you're going to do. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. To go on and start swearing a bunch of oaths is of the evil one. And that's how we are in the culture in which we live. We have to sign all kinds of documents because we're a country of liars. We don't keep our oaths. We don't keep our word. And yet Jesus is saying, be a person of the truth, so that you might be known as a person of the truth, that what you say you do. It's David even said in the Psalm, "Blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change." Jesus goes on and he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whatever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and to him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Notice the teaching that was going on there at the time by the Pharisees, teaching to love the neighbor but hate your enemies. And Jesus said, "I say to you, to love your enemies." This can only happen as the Holy Spirit does His work of regeneration, creating faith and shedding the love of God abroad in the heart, enabling the believer now to love the enemy as yourself. This is what Jesus says here. You are to love your enemies, and you are to bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Notice the supernatural living of the believer. We are enabled then, as Jesus said, to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us and to pray for those who spitefully use us and bless those who curse us. Now, how unlike the world is that living? If we as the Church of Jesus Christ were living faithfully, even the dictates of the Sermon on the Mount, and it was seen in our character, how would that revolutionize the world in which we live? How would they say, "Oh, look how they love"? Talk about turning the world upside down. Doing good to those who hate you. Jesus said, "For that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? But if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's the life of the believer. That's the Christian characteristics. That is how we are to live our lives. And it does not happen apart from the renewing of our mind. And if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, "I can't love my neighbor. I will not bless those who curse me. I won't do good to those who hate me. And I don't see how it's possible to do so," then you need mind renewal through the Word. That's what happens when you come to the Word of God. The Spirit does His work, renewing the mind so that you can think consistent with the teaching of Scripture. See, beloved, the whole point, I think, of Paul's exhortation in Romans chapter 12 about being transformed by the renewing of our minds is really looking unto Jesus. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When someone does evil to you, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When someone curses your name, look unto Jesus, who bore our curse, who bore the mocking and the scourging, who bore it in our place, who loved and gave his life for sinners. Look unto Jesus. When those people that curse you, they despitefully use you, look unto Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's looking unto him, and like him we will become. It's beholding him as in a mirror through the scriptures, the glory of the Lord. You will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we are transformed, beloved, by the working of the Spirit and the Word, more like Jesus we become. And as you see him, blessing those who cursed him, doing good to all men. He was the one who is the example for us as Christians in how we are to live our lives. Herein lies the problem. The church is so often distracted from looking unto Jesus in the Word. We're distracted by many things. We are very similar to Martha. You are worried and busy and concerned about many things. But one thing is necessary. One thing at this time is necessary. And it's sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's hearing Him, listening to His Word, being instructed by Him is what we need. We must not be distracted from hearing Jesus speak to the sheep of His pasture. If we do, beloved, we won't be conformed to the image of Christ as we ought to be. And if we're distracted by the things of this world, things that may be good in and of themselves, but just occupy our whole time so that we don't give the time needed and necessary and commanded to the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't be seen as exercising these particular characteristics in our life. We won't be blessing those who curse us. And Paul is picking up, you can see this in Romans 12, right there from the Sermon on the Mount. You see the same teaching over and over again because it's the teaching of Christ. You see the consistency with Romans 12 and Matthew 5 through 7. Notice what Paul says in our text this morning. Be of the same mind, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. It's the first thing that he calls us to be people of the same mind towards one another. It not only means about our thinking. So when the thinking is renewed, we'll begin viewing one another as we ought to. We ought to see one another as those created as the image of God and recreated in Christ Jesus. And that mind only comes through the teaching of the Word and by the working of the Holy Spirit. That is how we are able to view one another and be of the same mind. But it goes further than that. It's being of the same affection towards one another. Being of the same love and commitment towards one another. So that when your brother or sister in Christ is in need, you have that same affection and do unto them as you would have others do unto you. You reach out and care for them. You provide the necessities and what they need. That's being of the same mind towards one another. You see, beloved, the scriptures humble us. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you ought to be humbled. You ought to recognize what God incarnate did for you in your place. You ought to be humbled that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might then be accounted as the righteousness of God in Him. That He became a curse for us, that we would not be made a curse, that we would not be cast out, that the wrath of God would not abide upon us because it came upon Him. That ought to humble you. So that you don't come in here to worship like the Pharisee, lifting your eyes towards heaven, saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm different. I made myself the different. No, we ought to be like the tax collector who comes humbly, beating upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That to humble you. That the church of Jesus Christ doesn't walk in that humility is simply symptomatic that the church does not spend the time that it ought to looking unto Jesus. We get distracted by all the programs. We get distracted by all the other things, which in and of themselves they may be okay things. But they preoccupy our whole time and we lose sight of why we do what we do. It's a question for us, isn't it, beloved? Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to worship on the Lord's Day? Why do you greet your brothers? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Why, when there's a project that needs to be done, why do you show up and give of your time and your talents, your efforts in a particular project? Why do you show up for work on time? Why do you give your boss 8 hours of labor as you agreed to? Why do you do what you do? You ought to be able to answer those questions. You ought to be able to say that I do what I do for the glory of God, to honor Him. Because our God is a God of order. Our God is not a God of disorder or confusion, but a God of order. So I do those particular things that He might be glorified in orderliness. I show up for time in that way. I show up on time to honor my God. I labor at a project because Christ labored for me and I have a heart affection to serve Him by serving His church. I greet the brethren and I fellowship with the brethren because these are those for whom Christ died. And I delight to fellowship with the ones for whom Christ gave His life, to serve them, to minister to them, to care for them. Why do you do what you do? Paul says, be of the same mind towards one another. We need to think the same things. It's the genius of having the confessions of the church, that our minds might be brought captive to think the same things. That we might have the same affection and we might have the same mind and understanding towards one another and the things of God. Because as we think in our hearts, so are we. And so we need the continual, habitual, constant mind renewal that we might think this way and honor our God. It's an honor to Him. What about if your brother is weak and thinks that he can't eat meat? How would you love him? Would you love him by throwing a steak in front of him? If his conscience is weak and doesn't enable him to eat that meat, would you say, hey, man up. It's okay to eat meat. But he's not there in his faith. He's not strengthened in his faith. He's not there in his conscience. Is that love to do that to him? Or would you do as Paul says, if eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'd never eat meat again. Would you be more concerned for your brother or for yourself? For your brother in his spiritual growth or for your liberty in Jesus Christ? Now that principle can be translated into multiple ways. Thinking about just the liberty that you have to drink alcohol. If drinking alcohol caused your brother to stumble, would you give it up? Or would you tell him, hey, you know what, man up? What kind of a mind would you have an affection towards one another? If your brother is in need, do you care for his need? Do you see the need? Do you look out among you and see the need in the congregation? Do you hear of the needs? Do you meet the needs? Or is it like James says, one comes and has the need and you say, oh, I'll pray for you. But you have the wherewithal. You have what he needs. You have the ability to give and you don't give. Well, he wants to know about your faith. He wants to know if you truly think that that is a God-wrought faith in your heart, that that is a faith from above, that's the faith of Jesus Christ. That you don't care for your brother when you have the necessities, the ability, and you don't do it? How does the love of God abide in you? We are to be of the same mind towards one another. He says, do not set your mind on high things, haughty things, lifted up things. But, he says, associate with the humble. That's most of the people of God. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, Paul says. But God has chose the weak things of the world. The things that are despised and the things that are not. The base things to put to shame the things that are in the world's eyes. God has chose the weak things, the beggarly things. Even James says that the noble name by which we are called, isn't it most of us are poor? The poor, the beggarly, the ones that have the meager things. Paul is saying associate with those people. Invite them to a meal. Invite the ones who can't pay you back. Provide for their necessities. Care for them in this way. Notice these characteristics are all Christian characteristics. They are Christ-like characteristics. For this is what the Lord Jesus did. And these ought to be seen. They ought to be seen in our lives, beloved, as the people of God. We who are being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, they ought to be seen in our lives. Even as a love for the law of God, a love for the Word of God, a delight to do the will of God. That's got to be seen in the life of one who is being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You cannot remain the same. You must be being transformed by the working of the Spirit of God in your life. You must be growing into Christ's likeness. And that doesn't happen apart from the church and apart from the Word and apart from prayer. Because we need the fellowship. You remember the things that are essential in the life of the church. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the means of grace that God has given that the church might be built up. That we might be humbled, and in being humbled, be more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who went about doing good. So Paul said in Galatians 6, isn't it? We're to do good to all men, especially a special care, a special affection for the household of faith. That's why Paul says again, the same mind towards one another. A special affection and love for one another as those in the body of Christ. Do not set your mind on the high things associated with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This goes back to verse 3. Paul says not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. You know, those usually that think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, those that are wise in their own opinion are usually not esteemed as wise by others. It's those that walk in humility and know that everything that you have has been given to you from the Lord. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you haven't received? If you've received it, it's been given to you by God, then why would you ever boast as if you are the one who achieved it? You are the one who had it inherently in you. It's come from the Lord. The one in whom we live and move and have our being. Who gives us breath to breathe even at this moment. We are to praise Him. We are to honor Him. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Wisdom is the ability to do the right things. To walk in righteousness. It's a righteous application of knowledge. To be wise is to walk in the truth. To walk in wisdom. To understand like the Proverbs are packed of wisdom. To live in that manner. A soft answer turns away wrath. A wise person is going to understand that if you scream at somebody that screams at you, it's just going to be a screaming match. It's the soft answer that turns away wrath. Walking in wisdom. Not being wise, conceited, high-minded in your own opinion. That was the Pharisees. Don't you know who I am? You remember that from last week? Don't you know who I am? That's the high-mindedness. Paul says, again, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. We're not to be vengeful, grudge-filled people. Beloved, if you have a grudge in your heart, you are hating an individual in your heart. And a hatred in your heart towards an individual, as the Catechism says, is hidden murder. And so how that will work itself out, when that individual is in need and crosses your path, you will turn a blind eye because of the hatred in your heart. And to say here and now that you wouldn't do that is to be under a deception. Because bitterness will so creep into your life and choke out your spiritual life that you could actually hate an individual like that and do as David did to Uriah. And plot and plan to have somebody eliminated. You don't think that could go on in the church? You don't think that that has happened in the church? All as a result of grudge and trying to get even. Somebody does something to us. This is a moral evil that he's speaking about here. Someone sins against them instead of going to them and wanting and desiring God's glory and their repentance. We say, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even. I'll get them. I'll show them. I'll dig the pit for them, and as the proverb says, and you will fall therein. Not returning evil for evil. How many times has evil been done to you? You notice what Jesus said about that. To love them that do evil to you. That's the remedy, isn't it? It's the remedy for our heart and it's the remedy in their life. To be a loving individual even through the time of being hated and persecuted and evil done to us. Loving them. Reaching out in love. Caring for them. Praying for them. How many times have you had someone do evil and you said to them, I'm praying for you. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to respond to that. That's a love, isn't it? For someone that's doing evil to you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for God to do a work in you and for you and to bless your life. To bless you beginning with the work of salvation. I'm going to pray for you. How often do we pray for those that do evil to us? How often do we even think about praying for those that do evil to us? Not as often as we ought, to our shame if we admit it. We're too quick to want to get vengeance to those that do evil to us, who lie and gossip. It's a sin. It's breaking of the ninth commandment. How do you respond when someone drags your name through the mud? How do you respond when someone slanders you? I've told you before, Jonathan Edwards was a man who was a faithful, godly man. He was slandered one time. And it came to such a degree that his congregation asked him to resign. And he left without defending himself. And his comment was to one of his friends who said to him, we know that you didn't do this. Defend yourself. He said, if I defend myself, God will not defend me. So we'll let it take its course. And he went off into Northampton and he wrote some of his greatest works. It's a great benefit even to the church today. 10 years later, the man who had started the slander against him was so grieved in his soul that he came before the officers of the church and he confessed his sin. He'd made it all up. Why did he make it all up? Because Jonathan Edwards was faithful to preach the Word of God. And the Word came forth and pierced the heart of an individual, and that individual got mad at the messenger and spread false rumors about the messenger. And then they wanted him back. And it was too late. He had a ministry now to the Indians. We are not to return evil for evil. If they slander you, you pray for them. You pray for their repentance. If you hear about the slander, you go to them. You take the witnesses when they won't repent because you love them for Christ's sake. That's what love does. Love goes. Love has the courage to do what Christ commands. We need a shot of courage in the church of Jesus Christ. We need to know what sin is. We need to know what evil is according to the Word. And then we need to respond accordingly that Christ would be glorified in our actions. And we go. And we go courageously. We go humbly. We go that God would be glorified and they would then be won and restored to the church and the relationship with which we have with them. Not doing evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Having good. You know, the ancient philosophers used the word that's spoken here, that the Greek word kalos, which means good. They used it in different ways. When it came to, I think if the King James translates it, have regard for right things. Notice how this could be worked out. With regards to aesthetics, the good might be the beautiful. It would be the best. It would be that which is most beautiful. With philosophy, it's that which is true. With regard to morality, it would be that which is noble or honorable. Paul is saying that the Christians ought to be leading the charge in this. We ought to be those, as God has created the things, that do things for the glory of God and do our best and aim for the best. The most beautiful, the most honorable, the most noble. Those things that are right and true and good. Isn't that Philippians 4? Whatever things are good and noble and just and praiseworthy, things are of good report. Think on these things. Aim for those things. Having regard for good things in the sight of all men. We ought, as I said, to be leading the charge in that as the people of God. And Paul goes on, notice with these characteristics, and he says, if it is possible, if it's possible, if you're able to do this, and it's ought not to be an excuse, well, it's not possible when you don't put forth the effort. When you don't pray for these people, when you don't bless those who curse you, when you don't do good to those who do evil to you, and then we say, well, it's not possible. No, in doing all of these things, and if it's not possible to be at peace with all men, there are some men, and I'll say it, there are some men that we're just not going to be at peace with. They will not have peace with us. But Paul says, as much as lies within you, as much as you have the ability, be at peace with all men. You see, beloved, we have the Prince of Peace dwelling in us. We have peace with God, Romans 5, and therefore we can have peace with men. And sometimes that peace may simply be just avoiding certain individuals, that you may remain at peace with them. Ordinarily, the word at peace means a taking down of the arms and no longer at war with one another. But there is now peace in that relationship. There is an ability to come together now as a result of the peace. How zealous are you to strive for peace? Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. We're called to be peacemakers. When we're stirring things up, beloved, when we're gossiping, when we're lying, when we spread those false reports, when we're twisting one another's words, we're not being peacemakers. We're stirring up strife. When we spread gossip, we are not living as peacemakers. We're stirring up strife, dissension, schism in the church. Peacemakers. As much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's only possible by the working of the Spirit and the Word. This is Christian living. It's Christian characteristics. This is supernatural living. This is what we're called to. These are all in the imperative. It's a command for us. Present tense. Keep on being at peace with all men as much as lies within you. Live peaceably with all men. Don't be at war with them. Don't go after them. Don't pursue those who are pursuing you. But be one who walks in peace, praying for them, caring for them, loving them in that way. That's the high watermark of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the high watermark of the individual believer. So let me ask you, how you doing in being of the same mind towards one another? How you doing in not setting your mind on lofty, high things, but associating with the humble? How you doing with the wise in your own opinion? How you doing with repaying no one evil for evil and having regard for good things in the sight of all men? Beloved, are you striving to be at peace? Are you seen as a peacemaker? The Prince of Peace, who's given us peace, who has made peace for us with the Heavenly Father, now says, look unto me and live as peacemakers that he might be glorified. These are the characteristics that Paul speaks about here as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in us. We have been called, we have been commissioned, we have been gifted, we have been strengthened, we have been infilled with the Spirit of God, we have the direction of the Word. Beloved, we just have no excuse. Live this way that the Christ who redeemed us would be seen in and through our lives for His glory. Amen. Shall we pray?